Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the 19th chapter of John. And I want to begin reading at verse 28, because verse 30 contains the text. We have been sharing a number of messages on the theme of the cross. And I have never enjoyed this season and the preaching as I have this year. If God gives me the opportunity, looking forward to next year, because there's more in this series that I would like to share with you, and there's no duplication either. So we might, if the Lord wills, have four or five messages on the cross next spring, leading up to Easter as well. John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. The victory of the cross. In the Greek, we have only one word announcing the victory of the cross. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. One word that is translated, it is finished. Even more accurately, it has been finished. Meaning that it is finished now and it will forever be finished. Done. And ever since that time, the sinner has a hope that never fades or fails, and a salvation that is sure and certain. Done. Finished. He was wounded for our transgressions, the prophet Isaiah said, but no more. He was crucified and died, but no more. He was buried, but no more. He lives as the victorious Savior. Salvation is a completed fact. And that truth I will repeat and repeat and repeat through this message. Nothing was left undone that needed to be done for our salvation. Salvation for you and me. Done. And now even Almighty God cannot condemn you and me as we stand beneath the cross in faith, with faith in Him. Cleansed by and through His blood, the blood of His own Son. This is the gospel. This is the best news that was ever told to mankind. I want to look at this morning, perhaps under three headings. Number one, His suffering was finished. Done. Finished is the suffering of Him who took upon Himself the sin of the world. Although in Jesus there was no sin, and therefore He ought not to have suffered any pain, much less tasted death, yet He endured greater pain and went through the agony of the damned. We talked about that last week, because he was substituting for the whole human race. That's why we hear him exclaiming in the darkness of those 3 hours, my God, why have you forsaken me? But now it is done. The agony of the cross. This is more than a cry of relief, announcing that the torture was over after 6 excruciating hours on a cross. Sometime we thank God when death comes. We have seen a child or a friend, a loved one, suffering for days, weeks, months in a lingering illness, and we are grateful that death has brought this earthly life to a close. However, this cry from Calvary is more than a cry of relief. This was a shout of victory, announcing to 3 worlds that Jesus has won. Heaven is told and the angels rejoice. Hell learns of the victory and trembles. And peoples of the earth hear the good news and know that the guilt and blame and curse of sin has been taken away. We can look up without trembling and say to the death angel, take me home to my Savior, for I am redeemed and saved. Jesus has proclaimed his victory over sin, over death, over the devil, with this glorious manifesto, Tetelestai, it is finished. Jesus did on the cross what even the best of men cannot do for themselves, and that is to save their own soul. Man has tried. He has found no peace in his striving, in his accomplishments. I read about the Aztec Indians many, many years ago, chose annually the finest of their young men and placed him on a sacrificial altar and cut open his chest and tore out his heart to appease their gods. The flagellants of Europe would beat themselves with their flagellum, that is a whip or a lash, until they fell exhausted to the ground from a loss of blood. Self-imposed affliction. The dervishes of the Mohammed ascetic orders, Muslim religious order, dance their exotic dances until they fall fainting to the ground. All this is done in an attempt to free the soul from the guilt of sin and the accusing conscience. But in the end, the cry rises, is this enough? And the answer is no. Jesus also suffered untold agony. But as the eternal God made flesh, this is why he became human, that he might suffer and die for the sins that we humans have committed. When he cried out with that loud voice, it is finished, he was announcing to men to angels, to the devil, and devils or demons, that he had accomplished the salvation of man, that he had atoned for the sins of the whole world with his life blood. This proclamation of the completed redemption, Jesus backed up with his resurrection on the third day. You remember, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus took his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi. And there he asked them, what do people say about me? Who do people say that I am? And they gave the various answers. And Peter came up, of course. Peter hit the jackpot. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so they're rejoicing, as Jesus says, you know, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then as a part of that situation there, and this is about 3 months before Calvary, he begins to tell them that the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and be captured and suffer many things at the hands of the religious leaders and be crucified, die, but he would rise again the third day. Later in that 16th chapter of Matthew, he tells them what's going to happen. And so there are some other times in the Gospels where he tells them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer and die, but don't worry, I'm going to be raised from the dead. There's going to be a resurrection. What Jesus did on the cross, he puts the explanation mark at the resurrection. It's just as done as if it had already happened. It's just as sure that it's going to happen as if it has already happened. Because he said it was going to happen. Salvation is a finished fact. The tomb is empty. He was seen alive by Simon Peter, the Emmaus disciples, Mary Magdalene, other Marys, or other Marys and other women, because several were named Mary. The 11 that first evening behind closed doors. They saw the resurrected Christ that day. And we'll get to talk about that more in 2 weeks. Salvation was a finished fact. By finishing the salvation of man, Jesus accomplished the greatest feat in history. No greater or more decisive battle was ever fought than that which was fought at Calvary. Ambitious man has undertaken great things through the centuries and has succeeded in science and medicine and in new discoveries on the earth and in space and under the sea. But no man has ever been able to make atonement for the sins that he has committed. No one, none of us, can make atonement for our sins against a holy God. Eagerly, man has undertaken many adventurous programs to try to accomplish the impossible. Men have been filled with the lust for power and made war to get as much of this world for themselves, no matter how many had to die. Others have sought to make the world safe for democracy and are still trying. But oh, the failures and disappointments of life. None ever saved the human race from sin. Jesus undertook the greatest task in history, saving the human race from the damnation of hell. That whosoever would believe in him and what he did should not perish, but have everlasting life. Even though he bowed his head in death and was in a tomb for 3 days, Jesus knew that he had won the greatest victory. It is finished. Therefore, with that loud shout comes Tetelestai. The Romans may not have understood the word. The Hebrews may not have understood the word, but anyone who spoke Greek, who was standing at the cross, heard that word and understood that word. What does this mean to you and me? What does this mean to you and me? Well, first of all, my guilt problem is solved. For my sin is removed, and the penalty of my guilt paid in full by Jesus Christ and him crucified. Therefore, my salvation is an accomplished fact. I cannot add one iota. An iota is a small Greek letter. It's a little letter in the Greek alphabet. It's a very insignificant letter, but it's necessary in the alphabet. But I can't add one iota. I can't add one cent. I can't add one milligram to my salvation. That is the message of the victory cry. I am with Christ, sharing the conquest over sin and death and hell. The demands of the law of Sinai have been met, and I am free through faith in Christ, who gave his life that I might live. The grip of sin is broken. Death has lost its sting, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And now in Christ, death has become sleep and homegoing. Let that sink in a moment. Death has become sleep. We know of several occasions in Scripture where people have died, and yet Jesus said, or Paul said, they sleep. They sleep. Death is homegoing to the believer. Why? Because the sin question has been dealt with. I can resist the temptations of Satan and tell him, get thee hence. Christ's victory is victory for you and me. Fulfilled. Suffering fulfilled. The second thing I want to share this morning is prophecy fulfilled. Prophecy fulfilled. Done. Finished. Another fact is established through this cry. Jesus has fulfilled all prophecy concerning the Messiah and therefore has established for all time to come that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Throughout His life and His passion, we're told that Jesus did certain things that prophecy might be fulfilled. Remember that? Do we have any of that in John 19? Yeah, verse 28. Knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, He said, I thirst. Three times in these dying moments, the Scriptures relate that this was done to fulfill prophecy. Let me give them to you quickly. Jesus knows that all things were now accomplished, that it might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. That's John 19, verse 28. Did any other prophecy in the Old Testament speak of this thirsting? Yes. We turn to Psalm 69:21 and we read, They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Then John records, But when they came to Jesus and saw that He was dead already, they brake not His legs. But those things were done that Scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of Him shall not be broken. As we page back to Psalm 34 and verse 20, we read, He keepeth all His bones, not one of them is broken. Jesus was the true Lamb of God, and this fact that a bone was not to be broken has special significance, folks. As Israel left Egypt on the Passover night, God told them that ever after they should eat yearly the Passover lamb. In doing so, they were not to break a bone in the animal. It was to have no broken bones as they examined it, and in the preparation of it, they were not to break any bones. Since Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, John the Baptist said, not one bone of His body is to be broken. This was a sign and evidence that He truly was the Messiah. Fulfilled prophecy. And again John writes, But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side. And again another scripture said, They shall look on Him whom they have pierced. Zechariah 12:10. David has the suffering Messiah say in Psalm 22:16, They pierced my hands and feet. Fulfilled prophecy. As we ponder on this thirsting, the non-breaking of the bones and the piercing of His hands and feet and side, we're truly confronted with some unusual incidents. Think about this now. Visualize in your mind this scene. Three men are hanging side by side at Calvary. The two malefactors and Jesus in the middle. Two of them have their legs broken. But Jesus is passed by. Remember the soldier who does not break the legs of Jesus? He knows nothing of these prophetic pronouncements. And yet he does not break the legs, because it says he was already dead. So no broken bones. Jesus receives the spear thrust, and forthwith came out blood and water. The other two were not pierced. But he was pierced, because the scripture said he would be pierced. It almost seems incredible. Their legs were broken, but not his. His side was pierced, but not theirs. Why? The fulfillment of prophecy. We see here definitely the finger of God the Father, who points to this Jesus and says, "This is my Messiah. This is the official Lamb that takes away the sin of the world." He's the one prophesied throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus is fully aware of all of this. So he calls out with a loud voice, "It is finished." The prophecies concerning the Messiah are fulfilled. "I am he who came to seek and to save the lost world," but no more, but more. If Jesus has fulfilled the messianic prophecies, which had to do with his dwelling among the children of men, then we can feel certain that all the other foretellings of him and by him shall be fulfilled in due time. You see, the fulfillment of these prophecies puts a stamp on all the other prophetic statements and prophecies that were said about him. These were fulfilled. These will be fulfilled. Jesus has promised his abiding presence to protect his people, to protect the church, even unto the end of days. No matter how gloomy the outlook may appear to our dimmed eyes, his cause shall triumph. His cause shall triumph. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Who said that? Jesus said that. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So even in this New Testament dispensation, the power of Satan is limited. Christ's presence protects his church and us. And Satan cannot pluck us out of his hand. Once more, Jesus tells us that he shall come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. In 2 Peter 3:4, the scoffers sneer and they say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the beginning of the world, all things have continued as they were to the present time. But the signs of his return are being fulfilled before our very eyes, as wars and rumors of wars persist, as nations align and realign according to prophetic scripture, as false prophets and false Christs arise. The gospel is being proclaimed around the world." There was a time 60, 70 years ago, when about the only way that the gospel could be propagated around the world was by radio. I mean, that was a great advancement, going back to what, in the 1920s, when radio really was invented. And so there were some worldwide broadcasts. I remember hearing Dr. Charles Fuller's Sunday afternoon program from Long Beach, California, with a mutual broadcasting network. Radio. What do you have now? Television all over the world. We wondered at one time, how in the world is the whole world going to see those two dead witnesses in the street in Jerusalem? I mean, I lived through that era. How is the world going to see those two guys dead in the street? Before television. When television came along, oh yeah. And even more than just television coming along, we have instant communication and observation today. Everybody's got their cell phone and their camera recording everything that takes place. Wow. We got the internet. So the internet communicates around the world. Email. Twitter. Facebook. The gospel is going all over the world in our day. As these prophecies are being finished, we can be certain that Christ is coming in triumph to celebrate the Calvary victory with his saints and angels throughout eternity. Now, one last one quickly. The Old Testament ceremonies are done. The Old Testament ceremonies are finished. The Old Testament sacrifices of lambs and bullocks and turtle doves is a thing of the past. So says the writer of the book of Hebrews. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Hebrews 7, 26 and 27. And then in Hebrews 10, 18, now where remission of these sins is, there is no more offering for sin. It's done. Never to be repeated. In the Old Testament, it was repeated every day and every day, and Passover every year and every year and every year and every year. It was never done. It was never completed. The Old Testament ceremonies are finished. He made the real sacrifice at Calvary. And therefore the ceremonial laws of Moses are abolished. This Jesus wants all the world to know. Therefore he cries out with a loud voice, "It is finished." The Lamb, not a Lamb, the Lamb of God was sacrificed at Calvary. One person, once, for all people, for all time. Done. We, then, are to tell the world that there are no more blood sacrifices required, made by priests at some sacrificial altar. As evangelists and preachers and witnesses for Christ, we're to tell the world that it's done. It's done. What must I do? It's done. Believe it. That's our response. Mankind is redeemed through the cross. And this we do in a special manner as we come to the Lord's table, which we will in a few moments. We're to remember that we are the beneficiaries of this Calvary sacrifice, receiving the full assurance of complete forgiveness of all sin, as He gives us the bread and the cup, His body and blood. We leave the table with a faith strengthened to resist sin and Satan, to go on with courage and confidence. We have the promise that our gracious Savior will go with us to the journey's end. Christ did the sacrificing. As we come to this table in a few moments, remember this. Christ did the sacrifice. We are to do the remembering. We are to do the remembering and the receiving of forgiveness by faith. Well, I want to wrap up. All is finished that needs to be finished to complete God's plan of salvation. Nothing can be added to the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then somebody comes along and says, okay, it's good to accept Jesus, but I've got to do this and I've got to do this. And it's not 50% you and 50% him. It's not 75% him and 25% you or me. It's not 99% him and 1% you and me. It's 100% Jesus. And that's what we accept by faith. He died for me, for you, totally, completely. He made atonement for our sins so that we could have eternal fellowship with God. Are you in that fellowship? Are you in that fellowship? Is my final question to you this morning. Some depend upon a religion, a ritual, the recitation of a prayer, the Ten Commandments, the Golden Rule, the Sermon on the Mount. But none of these, listen to me, none of these has ever saved one soul. Now that's not heresy. That is biblical. That is biblical truth. Sermon on the Mount doesn't save you. The Golden Rule doesn't save you. Reciting some ritual or some catechism doesn't save you. Never saved one soul. You must receive the Savior and trust His finished work, His completed work, for your salvation. The religion of the average person, I'm talking about non-evangelical fundamental people as we claim to be. But the average person has a do religion. But true biblical Christianity is a done, D-O-N-E, done religion. You can do absolutely nothing to save yourself, simply because Jesus has already done all that God requires for your salvation. It is offered to us freely by faith. God has provided a substitute, and we say, yes, I accept that substitute who paid my penalty. Let's pray. Now, Father, we do not know the spiritual condition of everyone here today. We do not know if someone here needs that message, or if they need this message to give to a friend or a family member. If this is a message that needs to be shared with someone in their life who struggles and falls short because they don't know that it's already completed. Lord, take your truth, take your word, wherever the Spirit wills, and we'll thank you for it. May someone, Father, even on the internet, when the sermon is posted, may someone read it, someone hear it, that needs it most. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray. Amen.